I trust you had a great time. We had, I think if we were to estimate, it was between 40 and 50 people that were there Thursday and joined us for Thanksgiving. There was probably, I'd say at least five, maybe up to 10 visitors that had never been here before. So we were thankful for that. We were able to witness to a couple of them, and so it was an awesome opportunity to just do God's work. And we had five turkeys and two hams, and I think we were like two turkeys overkill. There was so much food. There was so much food. Everybody went through two times. I don't think it put a dent in the amount of food. People were able to leave with not just one, to-go container. It was like five each. If you left hungry on Thursday, it was because of your own fault. So we were able to do that. We had a great time. And as I said, we were able to witness, not only show the love of Christ, but actually I had the opportunity to talk to a couple people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's awesome. So it was a great time. Thanksgiving's over. We're talking about a little bit about Black Friday today, about the whole rush for a good deal, because the title of the message is Looking for a Great Deal. But I did want to warn you parents that there's four Sundays now until Christmas. So this is your last Sunday before the four quarters, if you were to look at it. Next week is the third. The week after that is the 10th, which is the baptism service. And I think I have 3 to 4 lined up right now. You say, well, what do I need to be baptized? Well, you need to be born again first. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll talk to you about that testimony. And then we will have you baptized fully like Jesus Christ was under the water. So you say, well, preacher, I got baptized when I was a kid. I trusted in Jesus sometimes later, but I never got baptized. You need to get baptized then. It's after faith, and it's after trusting in Jesus Christ, and that's fully underwater, sprinkling, all that. It's not baptism. Somebody just was squirting you. So if you want to be rebaptized, maybe you're not sure, or maybe you've backslidden and you rededicated your life and you want to be rebaptized, I have no problem doing it. I love baptism services, and we'll do that. So if you'd want to, please let me know or one of the deacons know so we can get that squared away for December 10th. We want to be able to have a great time there. And then after the 10th, you have the 17th, which is the Easter, Woo! I'm really skipping ahead. 17th is the Christmas cantata. Invite your friends. This is the time of month. These 4 weeks is the time that people are really going to be really ready to hear about coming to church. There's like two windows. There's Christmas and Easter that people are a little bit more on the fence, that maybe we're solid no's to, I don't know. Around this time of year, it's like, okay, I'll do it, because they feel like they're, at least when I did, I felt like, okay, I can do it once at Christmas. It'll make me feel better and, make me look better in God's eye. But get them here. This is that time, that four-week window where you can say, hey, come on out to the cantata. You know what? It's going to be Sunday night. My preacher's only got like 5 minutes to talk, so really you can hear singing. Maybe that'll be what it takes to bring them. Whatever it is, but this is that time period to get them in here to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So looking for a great deal, and that's what I titled the message this morning. Black Friday deals. I'm sure some of you guys looked at this. And the question I have is, how many people went out Thursday or Friday to get a good deal, Black Friday shopping? Don't be ashamed you did it. Raise your hand high, because you weren't ashamed to bump into people in lines. Right? There was a few. How many are ready for the Monday, Cyber Monday, to come tomorrow, right? How many people are? Yeah, there you are. There we go. There's all the techies that say, I'm not going to go stand in line. I can just order it, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good deal. Anybody else like a good deal? I literally, and this is horrible, because we left the house and we went right to a couple of deals, and I can't say too much because I don't want to give away Christmas gifts. But I literally bought something just because it was $5. I don't even know what it does. I just looked at it, said it's cool, it's $5. I can give that to somebody, and it's pretty cheap. And so that's how I am with deals. I'm always looking for a good deal, and it might even be, not even be something I need, and I buy it. So I got some statistics here. Amazon reported their top five items were sold were, number one, the Echo Dot. Now, nobody's paying me. I'm not any kind of sponsorship here, but the Echo Dot it's like one of those hosts, the home assistants where you can talk to it. It tells you too much information. That stuff kind of scares me, to tell you the truth. Then the Fire Stick was number two, and that's where you can stream, television stuff without paying for cable. And then the other one was TP-Link, which is a smart plug, which is where you could actually program it to turn lights on in your house at a certain time so that people think you're home. And then there's the first thing that wasn't number four on their list that wasn't necessarily like a techie thing was their instant crock pot, which could be pressure cooker. It could do all kinds of things. And then they had their fifth highest one was the 23andMe DNA test. And that's that one thing that helps you understand your DNA, your ancestry, and possible health issues. To tell you how big, now I'm be careful what I say this week because I went home and I got teased all week long because apparently I said something I shouldn't have said in church last week. I went back and listened to it, and I think it's one of those, you kind of need an official review. It could have went either way. And then as the week went on, it kind of made me laugh even more to think you guys were surprised that I would say something I shouldn't say in church. So I'm not going to repeat it, but apparently but because of that and all the fun, every one of my points are going to start with a P. So take that. All right, so Target reported this for Black Friday. This tells you how crazy this stuff is getting. TVs were a top seller. There was more than 3,200 TVs sold per minute in the first hour that it was open. 3,200 TVs a minute. The popular gaming systems like the Xbox One, PlayStation 4, Target sold 500,000 video games within the first hour of opening. In the top-selling toys of Lego and the Nerf guns and the generation Jetson and VX or V6 hoverboards sold out in minutes on Target.com. So I think it's safe to say with a message here that America looks for a great deal, right? They want to see that they get the most bang for their buck, I guess is the thing they say. And then I know there's some of you that are, they don't shop, you know, you're the bah humbuggers, I'm not spending any money, I'm not doing it. And then there's some people say, I'm not going to go get any of that stuff. You know what else? You know what else was in the top, I think it was the top 10 sales for Black Friday through this weekend? Guns. Any kind of hunting stuff, any kind of guns, any type of holsters, any kind of vests, they ranked in the top 10 selling too. So even you hunters were out there shopping, getting good deals. So I checked that to make sure. So I think I'm safe to say that all of us in here are looking for a good deal, right? And so I want to kind of take that approach of looking for a good deal with Romans chapter 8 in verses 28 through 30. And I want to kind of, we're going to have some fun with it, but I also want us to be kind of serious in the thought that I think because we've always looked for such good deals in America and because we're always looking for that wow thing and we always want to have the best of the best, that when we look at some scripture, we can kind of take away from the context or the meaning and we can actually change what it says. And we're going to read these verses. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our ability to read your word freely in this country. God, I pray we don't take that for granted. God, I pray that as we look at this word, I pray that our minds would be focused on what you would have us to learn. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our lives. Lord, I pray that if I was to say something that wasn't your will, you'd take it from me. Lord, I just pray that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray as we look at our circumstances around us, may we not be consumed with how comfortable we are in our life, but how conformed and how much we look like Jesus. We love you. I pray that you be with all your missionaries, the ones we support as well as the ones that we don't. God, we pray that your truth would be heard as just this Thanksgiving, as we talk to people that people want to know about Jesus Christ. They're interested to hear about it. Lord, but we pray they'd also make a decision about it as well. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for those that are here today. We thank you for those that couldn't make it. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them for whatever the reason is, whether it's traveling or sick or whatever it is. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we like these deals, but you know, when I read verse 28, I've heard it taken out of context many times. I've actually heard it used and misused and myths come out of it. And I've heard things like this, and maybe you have as well. Everything will work out in the end. I've heard that. I've also heard this tragedy is a good thing. You know, those could be hollow words. And even when we understand the verse here, we need to be very careful that when we're dealing with somebody and somebody comes up and they share a tragedy they're going through, as I always say, number one, be thankful that they gave that opportunity to you, that God put upon their heart, you're to be trusted with it. But number two, tread lightly. I can tell you time and time again, as I've preached, some of the best counseling I've ever given was keep my mouth shut and just love somebody and just listen. Because not everything's going to work out good in the end for them personally, or preference, what their preference is. I think in our efforts to find a great deal, we get into trouble when it comes to God's word. I'm as guilty as the rest of his promises and rearranging some things and to fit my thinking. So in the light of Good Friday, I want us to look at some things. And as I said, I picked on the letter P for reasons that I'm not going to say anymore, but a great deal formula. So if I'm looking at a great deal, this is the formula in how we can kind of parallel it with God's word. Number one, there's a promise in verse 28 as we just read it. What is the promise of Black Friday shopping? What is the promise? Great deals, right? If you're the first one to stand in this line for 17 and a half hours and trample over everybody and fight through traffic and all the other things, you could be one of them to get in line for the 10 72-foot TVs that we have for $200, right? There's never like an unlimited amount. There's a little bit. And so this entire sermon that I'm preaching this morning can be summed up with one sentence. God's good for us is not our comfortability, but our conformity to Christ. God's good for us is not our comfortability, but our conformity to Christ. So let's look at this promise in verse 28. Let's kind of break it down here. Verse 28 says, and we know. So this word is, this gives us a word of assurance. It doesn't say we hope or we wish, but it says we know. We know by not looking at the events, but God's word at what's going on. There's a lot of questions we can't ask or we can't answer, but we know one thing, God is at work. So a lot of times we can't look at our circumstances around us. We need to look at God's word and hold tight to what he's doing to try to see where he's taking us. I believe the real problem in many cases, and mine included, now when I'm talking to you guys, I'm just one of you. In some cases, I might be worse than some of you. But in mine included is that our bargain, great deal seeking heart has a hard time with God's sovereignty. I'll say that again because I said it kind of fast. I believe the real problem in many cases is that our bargain, great deal seeking heart has a hard time with God's sovereignty. Anybody say, what is God's sovereignty? Anybody want to know? Say, what is God's sovereignty? Well, the definition of that is supreme power or authority, his ruling power, who is in control, who knows better. Everything, and I've said this before, everything is either allowed by God or brought about or allowed through him. If you aren't settled with the doctrine of God's sovereignty, you need to get it settled. He is in charge. He is the boss. He is the man. And if we are born-again believers and we've trusted in him, he is in control, he owns you, he paid the ransom, he's got the receipt that says you're bought and paid for. And so the sooner we get that wrapped in our head, it'll help us to understand that as we look at this verse, it may not be for our best interest what we feel is best, but it might be or is going to be for his best interest or his best or his will. I've come to understand that God doesn't have a problem with me questioning or even debating with him. Also, I've come to understand I may not know how come until I stand before him. And he isn't seeking my approval to his decisions. He's just wanting my obedience and my submission. He's okay with me debating him. He's bigger than that. It's like he sits there like we do as parents. Remember when your kids say something, you say, because I said so, right? And then I took it one step farther. And because I'm the parent, I have the right to say I said so. So, right? Don't stick your tongue out. You're not supposed to. So I did it halfway. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't sit in heaven and say, I don't say so. But he might say this. You won't understand until you can come up here and see the other side of the tapestry and see what I'm doing and see how I'm working. You know, I guarantee you, Stephen, when he was killed, if you'd have said, Stephen, do you want to be stoned and beaten to death like you are right now so that Paul would be saved through your testimony or used in that testimony? I'm sure fleshly and physically, Stephen would have said, is there any other way? Why do I see that? Why do I say that? Because our own Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, is there any other way? Not your will, but thine. He immediately switched into submission. So our God's big enough for us to debate and ask. But at the end of the day, we have to turn it over and say, who's in charge? So, the truth in the nutshell is he's God and we're not. According to Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that tells you we can't even think about what God knows and what his thoughts are. Back to Romans 8, 28, because we're still looking at it. So we looked at, and we know, then the next thing is all things. Not something, but most things, but in all things. There's no exceptions. There's no footnotes. There's no caveats. That means the bad and the sad, during the times and the poverty, during the awesome times, during the times of success, during the seasons of suffering, all things. Do you know why? You know why I believe marriages are failing even in the church at the same rate as what they are in America, unsaved? Because it's not all things. We only want to be married when it makes us feel good, right? When that wife is doing what I want her to do, I'll stay married. When she looks the way I want her to look, act the way I want her to look, I'll stay married. But what do the vows say? In sickness and health, right? In richer or poorer. And what do we say? I do. In all things, God is in control. And then the next part of that, it says, and we know that in all things work together. God is always at work. Whether we see him or not, he's sovereign. He either allows all things or he causes all the things to come into place. And this is what Jesus said in John 5:17. But Jesus said, my Father has been working until now. He will never cease working, and I too am working. And that's in the Amplified Version. God is always working. He's never taking a break. He's never taking a nap. He's always in control. He never takes his hand off the stick. He's never looking over to see who the co-pilot is. Nothing is ever takes him by surprise. Next part is for good. Most of us define good differently than God does. We like to feel good, to have good money, to have a good job, a good house, right? And we're always thinking, and this is what I came up with. In short, we think that good life means better circumstances than we certainly are in right now. You ever thought about that? We're never happy with where we're at. Most. Now, there are some people that have got this, but most of us are not content with the good life that God's already given us. And I'm telling you right now, if you are in the will of God, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're born again, you are in the good life. Whether you're suffering from cancer or you just won $1 million from an inheritance, you are in the good life because you have forever with Jesus Christ who paid a ransom that you owed. But too often, this man, this flesh, wants a better circumstance than I have right now. I argue, well, you know, I can have it better if I just had a little bit more of this, right? Or I could have it better if my kids acted a little bit like this, or if my wife did this, or my family did this, or if the church did this, we would have so much better or be more good. Instead of looking at right where you're at, and what God's put you in the good that he's already surrounded you with. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, for who, limited by human wisdom, knows what is good for man during his lifetime, during the few days of his futile life? He spends them like a shadow, staying busy but achieving nothing of lasting value. For who can tell a man what will happen after him, to his work, his treasure, his plans under the sun, after his life is over? You know what, I like it to put it this way. This is the best definition I can give that helps Cecil. I'm just keeping the next guy's chair warm. That's all I'm doing. My life in every part of it is just keeping the next guy's chair warm. Whoever the next pastor is, God, without God stepping in or without God taking us all home in the rapture or me in an early death, or whatever, there's going to be another preacher here. God, you know, amen? You should be saying that. We want the longevity of the church to keep going. Amen? There's going to be another preacher that's coming in here. There's going to be more Sunday school teachers. There's going to be other men that speak into my children's life. There's going to be another man that comes along and marries my daughters. There's going to be another man that steps in. There's going to be another person that comes in and fills. I'm just here keeping a chair warm, doing the best I can till the next person comes in. God certainly knows what is good for us. He's a good God. And God is not saying that all things are good, but that He works His ways and His will together to accomplish His good. All things aren't necessarily going to be good for us personally or how we feel physically, but they are good according to His will. With our mind, with that in mind, even problems can be profitable. Why? Because God's good can make us into the image of Jesus Christ. You think about individual ingredients. I was thinking about this last week because I got to eat the cake. That's a good cake, man. I don't even like cannolis, but that's a good cake. Whew, I'm telling you, I was doing so good, Gary, at losing weight. I bet you I put about half of it back on just in one weekend. But the filling inside of there is the same filling I found out that they put inside the jelly buns. And it was on. Anyways, not confessional. I'm just saying this. When you think about ingredients of a cake, what's the ingredients of a cake? Well, there's eggs, there's baking powder, there's flour, there's oil, right? Now, who's going to go grab a thing of oil and drink it and go, that's good, right? Or who's going to take eggs, besides people that are training real hard, and eat a raw egg? Who's going to grab a thing of flour and shove it in their mouth? Better yet, I want to see somebody take a teaspoon of baking soda and eat it. Who's going to sign up and say, wow, that's yummy, that's good stuff right there? Yeah, you do the sugar, right? But when you put all those ingredients together, what do? They make a pretty good tasting cake. But you take any one of those ingredients and you take and you eat it individually, it's going to taste horrible. How do you know what ingredient God is working out in your life right now? It could be the most horrible thing in your life, but that ingredient is exactly what's need to be done in your life to make the most perfect cake that God has for His will and His glory in somebody's life. It doesn't necessarily just have to be yours. Next part of that verse. To them that love God. This is a phrase that's synonymous with believers. What that means is that we have the promise that this promise is for those that are saved and truly saved. So if somebody's not a believer, this verse means nothing to them. Now God's still going to work things through, and I believe God will use unbelievers to make things happen, absolutely. But they can't hold to this promise like we can as believers. So secondly, so we had the promise. So there's a promise to this great deal, but there's also a purpose. There's also a purpose. And we don't know, we don't only look for the promise of the great deals, but we also look for the purpose. Just as I said, I bought that $5 thing. I have no idea what it does or what it serves. I saw it and I had to have it. There's a purpose. When you see those Black Friday things, they know what is going to drive people. They're not going to put a whole bunch of knitting whatever. They're not going to have a whole bunch of Joann fabric stuff out there and expect them to come in by the droves, right? The craft stores are only filled with the crafty people. What do they put out there? They put out the things you want, the TVs, the iPads, all the stuff that's awesome and grabs your attention. The purpose behind it is to get you out from behind your turkey coma and go out and shopping, right? They want you to look at your family and say, hey, I know this is family time. We only see each other once a year. We're to be thankful. I'm thankful for you, but see you later, right? Because then I'm going to go serve myself to the most selfish time of the year and go out here and like try to get all the deals I can, right? And I'm just preaching because I was there, so I can say that, right? Praise God, He has an ultimate purpose. Look at the verse. It says, who are called according to His purpose. The word purpose means to be set something before something, to have something to do. It means that there's no accidents in God's economy. God's ultimate purpose is not to save me to meet my needs. His ultimate purpose is to save me to bring Himself glory and to bring me into the image and conforming look of His Son. So the day of my salvation to the day I die, there should be a process where the day I die, I look more like Jesus Christ than the day I was saved. Are you hearing me? So if you can look and say the day I'm saved was however long ago and I look just as much that day as now, there's a problem. There's a purpose in why God's doing what he's doing. In my conversation, I'm reminded with God, it's God's glory. If God's glory is the goal and his good for me is not my comfortability but my conformity to Christ, that means he is more committed to my holiness than my happiness. Do you hear me? He is more concerned with my holiness than his happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like God's against our happiness, but it's not in the top of his priorities. So whatever you're wrestling with today, remember, God's plan is bigger than your problem. God's purpose for your life might run contrary to the happiness that you desire for your life. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I give it a hearty amen. I'm glad God chose me before he saw me, because if he had waited till he saw me, he might not have wanted me. So there's a purpose. Now, finally, there's a plan. There's a plan. Verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. We have a promise of great deals. We have a purpose that comes, then it comes with a plan. Real bargain hunters, deal hunters have a plan of attack. I just read about the Bells, I almost call her Seville again, their plan of attack through the Black Friday shopping. They had it laid out, man. They had family members going different directions. They had them sitting in certain places. I mean, when these ladies get this plan going, they get the newspapers the day before. Do you realize, some of you might not know this, I used to work as a press room operator, so I used to do the newspaper, make the newspaper. Every year, the week before Thanksgiving, we went in lockdown to where you literally had to have security check-ins in and out. You know why? Because we had the Black Friday shopping guides inside the newspaper place. Because we would insert it. Ronnie would do the inserting on the other side of the wall. And you could not, if you would, and they'd have a meeting, if you were found leaving with any of those ads prior to the day, you'd get fired. No questions asked. Because they want to keep it secret. And there were people that were smuggling them jokers out. You would think it was millions of dollars. Press room operators making $30, $35 an hour, taking a Best Buy thing, rolling up, putting in his pants, looking around, see if anybody's looking. Really? That's how crazy the plan of attack was. They had a plan to get it done. You know, you look at the people, when they talk about how they do it, they plan this whole thing. Some people spend a month prior. They have every store lined up, every map, every app on their phone. They know exactly where to be at the exact minute something comes on. Well, God's got even a bigger plan. His plan's even more detailed. I even put in here that some of the most dedicated deal hunters that I've read and seen, George Patton would love to meet them because of the way they laid it all out. Look at God's plan in verse 29 and 30 as we read it. I want to give you some things here as you write down. Number one, God's plan of salvation lays out this. Number one, God chose us. The word foreknow, it means before you and I were born, God knew us, as Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God took the initiative in the chain reaction of regeneration or salvation. He didn't wait for us. He chose us. And secondly, he changes us. Foreknowledge tells who God's children will be. Predestination then determines what God's children will be. God is chipping away to conform us into the image of Christ, not to make us comfortable. And so I'm going to read this next paragraph very carefully because I want us to get it. In this context, because God knew beforehand, foreknowledge, who would trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he chose, predestined, predetermined, decided not only what part they would play in his plan, but also what challenges they would face to make them look more like Jesus Christ. Believers should look more like Christ the farther they travel this road. Now, I want you to pay attention to this as well. Predestination does not teach us who should be saved and who shouldn't be saved, but simply teaches that God has determined or predestined that each person who is born again by the Spirit of God will be adopted into his family and will be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ completely at his appearing. I don't want us to get that taken out of context. Predestination is always based on foreknowledge. I put it this way. I always say, how's the simplest way I can explain it? I'm sitting on top of, and this is a poor illustration, but it'll help you. I'm sitting on top of the highest store building in this city, and there's a curve that the city that, of a road here. And as I look, there's a multi-car pileup because of whatever conditions. And these cars are flying at 60, 70 miles an hour. They're coming around this corner. Because of my foreknowledge, I know what's going to happen. They're going to cream right into the back of these cars. God is outside of time. He knows every decision is going to be made of every heart of every man. He knows whether or not somebody's going to trust in him, believe in him, or reject him. And based on that, when they trust in him, that he knows, he says, Cecil, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to do this. You're going to face this. This is what I'm going to put in your life. Why? Because it's going to make you look more like my son. So I then trip up and think about when I was younger, doing things I shouldn't, sitting in front of a lady bragging about I will one day be a preacher, inebriated, saying, oh, one day I'll be a preacher, one day I'll do that. Little did I know that as an unsaved guy at that point, if I had died, I'd have stepped into hell. God was using me to speak through to her where I would be someday. So then it used her to turn and start writing certain amount of money with a prayer for my life into an offering bucket. I stood no chance. And then God said, because of the decision that he foreknew that I was going to do, this is what I'm going to do with Cecil. And it's still not done. I don't know what the rest could be. It could be I get ran over by a Mack truck walking down the road. And then not only does he choose us, and not only does he change us, but he calls us. The next link in that chain, as you see, it says, for no predestined. In verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. This means that he invited. In its original use is to mean like to be invited to a banquet. You're invited, like we did Thursday. We're inviting people to come eat with us. God has a general call to everyone, a salvation, whosoever. That's a general call. But then he has a specific call, and I like to call it a vocation call. Once you've trusted in him as a whatsoever, he's got a job for you to do. And these are my points here. God chose us. God changes us. God calls us. Some verses. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have what? All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Go over a couple more chapters. John 12:32-33 says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So a lot of people say, well, unless God draws, you will not be saved. True. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, when we talk about what he's done and what his glory is going to be, he draws all men to him. It's our job to be the witnesses. It's not our job to determine who's going to accept it and what they're going to do. Can I get an amen? You're awful quiet. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. But I believe that the scripture also points out that the call can reject or resist. Just as when before salvation, I believe people can resist the Holy Spirit. Why am I teaching this? Because there's other doctrines that people believe that say you can't resist. It's irresistible grace. God reaches inside the heart of Carol and then says, you don't want me anymore, but I'm changing your heart and making you desire me. You can't stop it. It's irresistible. You can't get away from it. I believe that's a lie because I believe in the scripture it shows that the Holy Spirit's resisted many times, not only by the saved, but also by the Jews and the Gentiles and the unsaved. And here's my first verse, Acts 7, verse 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always what? Resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Anybody remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? When they resisted the Holy Spirit and they lied about the Holy Spirit, what happened? They dropped dead, but they were able to do it. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved. What's grieved? It's resistant. It's putting a blanket to his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he changed them into their enemy. He changed them into their enemy, and he fought against them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerning. So I say all this to say this. If you're a Christian, then you're called. If you're not a Christian, you need to respond to the call. If you're a Christian this morning, you picked up the phone and you said hello. If you're not a Christian, you need to pick it up and say hello. We don't need to split hairs. We need to talk about what Jesus Christ did and what he did in the lives of all of us and the whosoevers. And so we talk about a great deal. This is the best deal of all. This is the greatest deal of all. So you say, well, why did all this come? Because God cleanses us. I got another point here. I got to get to it. God, now he calls us, but he cleanses us. You see the word is justified. I've talked about that many times. He not only gives us, clears us cleanly, but he also gives us Christ's righteousness, right? But then also he completes us. The word glorified, it means that we've been clothed with the glory of Christ himself. And this has a certain understanding that it's forever. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be in heaven with God one day and with Christ outside of this body, and we're not going to have to put up with sin anymore. So God's promise is wrapped up in Romans 8:28. And you can also find it in 1 Peter 5:10, which says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. God's good is not for our comfortability, but our conformity to Christ. God weaves his way in our lives. So you say, what is this all? The best deal we can have is Jesus Christ, and to talk about what Jesus Christ did for us. You say, well, what about this whole thing you just talked about you know, Romans 8:28, that it works together, you know, for God. Well, how does that work? Well, look at all through the Bible. You look at Joseph. How was his life? How was Job? Job lost everything, right? Job lost everything what? To show God's sovereignty. And his friends came along and did what? They accused him of not being right with God, or there must be something wrong in your life for God to be doing this to you. And then what happened? Job questioned God, and God said, okay, you can question me, but hey, what do you know about anything? Did you cause the waves to stop? Did you put the things where I put into place? We look about Jesus. Jesus came to earth. He was spit upon. He was mistreated. He was hated. He did that, why? So that man could be restored to God. He took the most evilest of man, our hearts, beating and hating and spitting upon him to bring us to the Father and save us. You see over and over and over again in the scriptures of where somebody's personal suffering brings about the blessings of somebody else. Think about Paul, his beatings and what he went through, yet it spurred on or encouraged on Timothy and the others. All through the scriptures. So the best deal we can ever have is to stay close to Jesus Christ. To remember that he has a plan. He has a purpose. He has the promises that he's given you. And ultimately, we've got to get a better handle on what eternity is. Heaven's going to be glorifying. And it's going to be awesome. There's going to be no more pain. You're going to be able to have that cake, that cannoli cake, and never gain a pound. I was talking at Thanksgiving dinner with Brian. When you read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, when you start looking at that, do you know what that scripture says? Besides the pre-trib, mid-trib, marriage supper of the Lamb, here we are. It says that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gets up, takes and cloths himself and serves us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Serves the bride. We're all standing there with perfect minds, celebrating with him. And our Lord and Savior, who could say, okay, now rub my feet, gets up and continues to serve us. Wow. And so when I start thinking about the things of this earth, I need to remember whatever situation and circumstance I'm in has nothing compared to the great deal I have of heaven. Black Friday, all of our lifetimes together, not even a candle to burn to Jesus Christ in forever. with him eternally. So you say, well, what can I do about this? Well, number one is, if you're not saved, you need to surrender and be saved today. You need to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You got to stop playing with it. I don't know who here is saved and who's not, but God knows. And right now, I know he's telling your heart. The Holy Spirit is telling you. It's peeling the scales back from your eyes and showing you that you are not his. You got to get saved. You got to surrender. You got to say, you know what? I admit I'm a sinner because the Word of God says I'm a sinner. If you're in Romans, turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. This is the most important part of service right here. Chapter 10 of Romans. When you're there, say I'm there. Verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Verse 10. For with the heart men believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? If you've never trusted in him, today has got to be that day. Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Well, maybe you're saved. You need to be secure in that salvation. Can you say the moment you were saved, however long ago, to where you're at now, you're seeing a conformity to the image of Christ? You're seeing that God has got you closer to Christ than the day you were saved? If not, brother and sister, you need to check that salvation. You need to make sure you are truly saved and it's not just a good feeling you have inside, that you let yourself off the hook for feeling guilty, or get serious about what God's told you to do. Because the Scripture says his gifts are without repentance. He doesn't give you gifts to be put on the shelf. They're to be used. And so if you're not using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has put inside of you, then there could be a cause of backsliding to where you don't ever progress in this image of Christ. Christ was always moving forward to the cross. There's a great study that talks about his 72 steps to the cross. He was always doing something to get to the cross. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you need to change your views of what you're handling right now. You need to change your perspective. If all things do not always please me, they will always benefit me. This is the best promise. They might not be the best thing for me personally, but they're exactly what God has in his plan. Then they're the best thing for me. And that's the best deal. You say, preacher, we don't understand. I'm in the midst of a battle that nobody knows about. Or you do know about it, and you're telling me that God has brought it for his good? Absolutely, he's brought it, and he will. You just may not know it until you get to stand before him in heaven. God's good for us is not our comfortability, but our conformity to Christ, to make us more look like his son. And again, if Jesus was persecuted, shouldn't we expect the same? So the question is, have you surrendered? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? What an awesome Thanksgiving it would be for somebody to say, yeah, I'm going to make that step. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to get real. Maybe you need to start doing what the Lord has put upon your heart and start using those spiritual gifts that he's given you. Or maybe you need to change your perspective. But we're going to have a moment of invitation. If everybody could stand to your feet, stand up, stretch your legs. Shake them out so we can get serious about God right now, just for 5 more minutes. Can you give God 5 more minutes of your time? Just 5 more minutes and we'll be done. But this is, I believe in my heart, the most serious part besides reading the Word is, what is God saying in your heart right now? And as I look out amongst all these people, he's probably saying something different to each person. What are you going to do with it? If it's salvation, I'm begging and pleading with you. I don't care what people believe about you. If you're not truly saved, let's get it taken care of today. There will not be one person that is truly saved that will say, shame on you, you faker, faker. They'll say, praise God. If you've not done something with the salvation and the gifts that God's given you for his honor and glory to look more like his son, what will you do today going forward? And maybe you just need to take your eyes off your circumstances. Yeah, you've been dealt a bad deck of cards according to what our physical feelings are. But what can you do about them to be more like Christ and to draw people to Him? Because I'll tell you, my life can draw people in, but when you see somebody that's going through a life of torture, that dying of cancer, and they're smiling and they're praising Jesus, will draw a lot more people than my life will. Because that looks a lot more like Christ. We need to change our perspective. Paige is going to play a moment of invitation. Whatever you have that the Lord has put on your heart, will you come and worship Him and pray with Him or pray to Him at this altar where you're standing? If you need to grab somebody and make something right with them, this would be the time, because next week's communion, Lord willing. But this is your time with Him.